Father, we pray that you would guide our hearts and our thoughts, and the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would always be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at the theme of giving gifts. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without any presents. And just unpacking that and seeing what sort of presents were given through the course of the birth narrative of Jesus. It's amazing the traditions that we've got and what traditionally we would get for Christmas, what those special things are for Christmas. And we've each got individual Christmas traditions in our own home. When do you open your Christmas presents? Is it first thing in the morning, or is it when you done with church and you get home, or is it some people open them on Christmas Eve? But I don't know how they can open Father Christmas's gifts when he comes on Christmas Eve and he hasn't yet left the stocking behind. In the Netherlands, I'm told that they celebrate their gifts, or they open their gifts on the 5th of December. In countries, some EU countries like Belgium and Germany, I'm told that they celebrate on the 6th of December. You go over to Mexico and Spain, it's the 6th of January, it's on Epiphany. So we've all got our own traditions. And one thing is absolutely clear, don't mess with tradition. This is where we've always done it. A good old Anglican phrase comes in then, as it was in the beginning, so now and ever shall be, world without end, amen. That's the way it's been, that's the way it's going to be, nobody's going to mess with that sort of tradition. There's a man in a red suit who set traditions. This chap in the red suit was advertised by Coca-Cola between 1931 and 1964. He was the pin-up for Christmas. And that's where we get a number of our traditions. Father Christmas, bringing gifts on his sleigh, comes from the marketing strategy of Coca-Cola. A number of other traditions come. The fact that he's drinking Coca-Cola isn't just coincidence. In fact, one of their marketing lines was, that's just what Santa wanted. Santa needs to take a break at your house. Do you wonder why you leave Coke and cookies for him? In fact, children were encouraged to write letters to Santa via Coca-Cola. And many letters to Santa, before they started writing to Santa, North Pole, went to Coca-Cola. I read just this morning that some people were irate when Santa didn't do the things he was supposed to do. They wrote to Santa to Coca-Cola when Santa apparently wasn't wearing a wedding ring, or when his belt was on backwards. In a campaign that they launched in 1942, he had a little helper, a little elf. And this elf was either dressed in green or sometimes in white. And this little elf's name, what another name for an elf is? Sprite. Not by coincidence do they name their other brand Sprite. It's amazing, there are so many traditions that have started up through this Coca-Cola ad campaign that lasted 20 years, 30 years actually, that we've started to adopt some of those traditions down at the bottom of the chimney, which is traditionally where Santa comes. We've got to leave the Coke and the cookies. One thing that we don't mess with in that tradition is making our children wait. You've got your traditions, and it's no good Santa saying, I'm sorry, I couldn't make it this year. I had a flat tire. Or my reindeer hit a pothole and broke all their legs. When it's unavoidable, we do ask people to wait for gifts. Sometimes when they open their gifts, they want a gift that's worth opening, particularly if they've had to wait for it. It's almost as though they're looking for double gift because they've had to wait for a present. Sometimes that expectation is met, and sometimes it's a massive disappointment. I'm going to look at those three people that I mentioned a little bit earlier. I'm going to look at Simeon, the promise of seeing the Messiah at birth. I'm going to look at Mary, what Simeon says about Jesus, that Mary has to wait for that promise to be fulfilled. And then I'm going to look at Anna, the third person in our reading. So it would be useful if you have your Bibles open to turn to Luke chapter 2. And you'll find Simeon there at an event that happens only once in human history. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were Simeon and God had promised you that you were going to be a person to see a once in a lifetime, a once in a world event that nobody else would witness? You would see the promised Messiah. Could you imagine what that would be like? Simeon, this old faithful man, had been serving the Lord, and he was promised by God that he would not pass from this world without having seen the Christ. But what he had to do to get this gift was he had to wait. And wait. And wait. And wait. Simeon met Jesus. It was 40 days after Jesus was born, and this little child was brought into the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. Has it ever crossed your mind that Jerusalem was the place where Herod was? So before Herod even knew that Jesus was born, and before the Magi came to worship Jesus, Jesus had been in Jerusalem, under the very nose of the person who was going to try and put to death all the children. He was presented at the temple where Simeon was. And this was the place where the priests and the Levites, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Pharisees were all gathered. And Simeon was in the temple as this child was presented to him. He had been circumcised on the eighth day, marking him out as on the line of Abraham. He was a member of the Jewish race. And this purification was a ritual for his mother to say that she was ceremonially clean after childbirth. She brought what poor people would bring as an offering. They couldn't afford a lamb, so they just brought two little doves. And those doves were killed sacrificially, and their blood was sprinkled in much the same way that in order for Israel to be saved, blood had to be shed so that the firstborn male child would not die. And here we've got the fulfillment of that Old Testament image that blood was shed for your firstborn so that he wouldn't have to die. But he did. We'll get to that in a moment. Simeon was there. It's almost like being invited to the baptism of a really influential person. That one day you'd be able to say, that person who's so great, who everybody's looking up to and saying is a magnificent person in the world today, I was at his baptism, or I was at his christening, or his dedication. It's that big. This person who would only come once in human history, I was at his birth. And Simeon was attentive to that. There were lots of people in the temple, lots of people milling around. But nobody paid any attention. The significant promise made to Simeon was that he would not die before he had seen the consolation of Israel. So we know what consolation, or to console somebody, it means to lift their distress, to comfort them. And Simeon had been waiting for comfort to come. The comfort of this Messiah, the promised king. Ever since the day of the Exodus, they were promised that Israel would be a great nation, that by God's grace, Israel would have self-governance, and they wouldn't fear their enemies, that they would be strong, and that the only king that they would serve would be their God. And Simeon had been waiting for this. And he had been waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service had been completed and that her sin has been paid for. And Simeon was confident that God would do this. that he would see the consolation of Israel. They were consoled. They were comforted in their distress. And the sight of this little child for this elderly gent was sufficient for him to say, Lord, I believe implicitly that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, he was saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. He's saying, the gift that I've waited for so long to see has arrived. I don't need to see the end of it. I have full confidence that what you have started, you're going to complete. So he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Past tense, I've seen it already because I've seen the child. The salvation which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So that was Simeon's words to God. But then he turns to Mary, and this is the second point. So we're looking at Mary and the promise of seeing God's grace. And as we start to look at God's grace, we only really know what God's grace is when we start to compare it to something else. We only know how big God's salvation is when we know how bad we've been and how much we need to be saved. We only know God's provision when we compare it to a time when we had absolutely nothing. We only know what security God can give to us and how God provides protection for us when we've been physically or emotionally vulnerable. And we can't see God's grace unless we compare it to something. And so when I speak about the gift that Mary needs to wait for, it's the gift realizing God's grace, but something bad is going to happen first. And when you look at the passage that Simeon speaks about, it doesn't sound so consoling. We don't always want to know what's going to happen in the future. Right when this child was just 1.5 months old, Simeon says, this child is destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel. Well, that sounds okay. Starts well. It goes a little bit iffy now. And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then it goes totally off track. Because he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your soul also. What happened to those words of consolation? Simeon's, oh, well, Lord, thank you so much. I've seen your salvation. This is great. And now it seems that he turns on Mary and he says, this is terrible. You're going to have a really rough time. A sword will pierce your soul too. Why couldn't Simeon just say, well, patience, just hang in there. Mary, it's going to be okay in the end. I promise everything's going to be fine. Isn't that phrase, all good things come to those who wait, biblical? Well, it's not really, but we're told to be patient. It's not good news for Mary. And Mary, for 30 years, has to think through these things. She has to contemplate what Simeon says. A sword will pierce your soul also. And some have aligned that to Jesus' ministry. He's speaking to crowds, and he's in a house, and some people come to him and say, your mother and brothers are waiting outside for you. And Jesus responds by saying, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put into practice. Who are my mother and brothers anyway? It's just those who hear my words and put them into practice. Is that what it's speaking about, a sword piercing her soul? I don't think so. Because Mary, like all Christian parents, ought to know that children are a gift from God to us. They're given to us just for a while. They're on loan to us. We can't hold on to them. And the faithful woman that Mary was certainly knew that she was merely a physical mother. I think what this is speaking about is the end of Christ's life. And she looked up at the cross, and there the limp form of her son was hanging between heaven and earth. Maybe at that time she thought back to the words of Simeon and thought, absolutely true. A sword will pierce my soul. But I spoke about a gift worth waiting for. And the gift worth waiting for was 3 days later when her lifeless son came back to life. Through the tragedy of the cross, she got a gift that nobody else would have compared to. Her son returned through death to life. Was it a gift worth waiting for? Absolutely. Yes, yes, and yes again. We get to the third person. The third person that we're looking at is Anna. She spoke about the end, the best of all that Jesus had promised from verse 36 to 38. Anna was another faithful servant of the Lord. She was dedicated, a deeply devout believer. And we find that in verse 37. She was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. I understand why God allowed both Anna and Simeon to be old people, because they had to wait and they had to wait and they had to wait a long time. And young people really battle to wait. It's got to happen now. Come on, Lord, surely now's the time. It happens to old people as well, I suppose. But you've got to be a faithful Christian to see that God will bring about something in the right time. God doesn't always act like a celestial vending machine or a Father Christmas. You ask for something, and because you've been a good person right through the year, that's the ticket. Lord, can't you see how much I've done? Why won't you just give me this? And God says, because faith is not merited by good deeds. Faith is a gift from the Lord. Despite all our gifts that we think are worthwhile, God says, you can't pay for this gift. And here is a woman. She's been faithful through all her life. If we are to assume that she got married at about the age of 16, which wasn't uncommon at the time, to the age of about 24, she was married. She lost her husband. And for 60 years, she was faithful in serving the Lord. 60 years of singleness. She had no other interest. So she lived for the Lord, and she died for the world. She died to the world. She looks not to Christ's birth, not specifically to his death, but the final consummation, the ending of all things. Where Simeon looked at the consolation of Israel, its comfort, she looks at the final coming of Jesus. She worships, fasts day and night. And she's not somebody special. She doesn't stick out in the pages of history. You don't often hear of this lady, Anna. She's just got a couple of verses. In fact, she doesn't come from one of the major tribes in Israel, from the tribe of Asher. So she wasn't from the tribe of the Levites and the priests and the people working in the temple. She's not in the line of David, Jesus' ancestors. She's not from a really noble tribe like the tribe of Judah. In fact, she was from the lost tribe of Israel, one of the lost tribes of Israel. Those tribes that are hardly ever thought of. But she's important because she was devout. Back to what Adam was saying, reading your Bible every day. Here is a woman who practiced that. She would be in the temple night and day. And much like Deborah and Huldah in Judges 4 and 2 Kings 22, respectively, she was a prophetess. And this is where it gets interesting. Nobody was going to deny Anna the right to worship the king and to speak passionately about who this Messiah was. Everybody within earshot, she spoke about the redemption which God had planned for his people. In fact, we could call her the first evangelist in the New Testament. Anna spoke plenty about what God was going to do. She had waited for this Messiah, and he was going to redeem Jerusalem. He was going to redeem Israel. This is the Lord who has come. It's quite interesting having two of them in the same sermon. You've got Simeon, old guy who's saying, I've lived my life, I've done everything that I've needed to do, I've seen the Messiah, now let your servant depart in peace. Lord, I've lived my life, I've ticked off this last thing on my bucket list, I'm ready to die. And directly opposed to that, you've got Anna, who seems to have a new lease on life. I want to ask you what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done to you. In some senses, we must say, with Simeon, yes, Lord, now we're ready to die. We've seen your salvation. You've given us this fantastic privilege. One of our greatest desires has been met. But then there are other people who are not resigned to their final destiny, but they're ready to keep going. They're reinvigorated. The prospect of the Messiah gives them a new lease on life. Rather than letting go like Simeon did, Anna almost is ready for a complete new chapter, a new challenge in her life. And so I must ask you, how would you cope with Christmas if your traditions were taken away? How would you cope with Christmas if you got home and everything that was under the Christmas tree has been looted? How would you cope with Christmas if there's no meat in the oven? Nothing to play your favorite Christmas music? Yes, you could claim it back from insurance, but celebrating Christmas next June is not really celebrating Christmas, is it? It's a present you'd have to wait for. Father Christmas delivers on time. He brings it immediately. But God says the best promise will come to those who wait. It's His gift of eternal life. It's a present worth waiting for. And if you had asked Simeon or Mary or Anna, is this gift worth waiting for? They would have said, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. I would wait and I would wait and I would wait and I would long for the day. And so I think with Paul, in closing, we need to say the words, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Are you willing to wait patiently and long for the day of the Messiah, when he comes and he'll take us home to his glory forever? Let's join together in prayer. Father, we pray that you would save us from the hypocrisy of enjoying our Christmas in comfort and luxury while doing nothing to help those around us. The weak, the lonely, refugees. Fill our hearts with love that cares and understands and gives, because you have loved and understood and cared for us more than we could have ever hoped. Help us to speak passionately as Anna did about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see the salvation that you brought in the same way that Simeon did. As he longed for the consolation of Israel, we long for the day when these terrible sinful days are put aside and we can enjoy time in rest and without fear. You're the giver of all good gifts. You've told us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we pray that you've put into our hearts that love which knows that true happiness comes from sharing what we have with others. And we pray that we would share your peace here on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this to the glory of Christ our King. Amen.